I'm going to invite Ivan to do the reading. Thank you, Ivan. Philippians 4, 4 to 7.
The reading for today is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And if you're reading the Bible, it's in page 1180. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray before we sit down. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us here, for the folks who are here with all their different gifts and abilities, and, Lord, for the resources that you've given to us in this building and the gifts that have come into the church over the years that enable us to do the things we do and to bring the good news of Jesus to each other and to the community. And so we pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to use these gifts well and to bring much good to this community and much glory to you. And now we pray that you will, as we consider this wonderful part of your word, full of promise, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you might make it real for us, that it might not just bounce off our brains, as it were, but that it might find a deep place in our hearts to change and to challenge and to encourage us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, this is going to be called The Christian View on Worry. We've been doing a series on the Christian view of, and we've looked at, I can remember, science. We've looked at suffering, we've looked at sex, we've looked at the church, and last week we looked at something else that escapes my mind, but maybe you remember better than I... Sorry? Harvest. Of course it was. It was harvest. Last week was harvest. So today we're looking at worry, and there's not a person in this room who's not familiar with this one. Anxiety, worry, stress. It could be described as the mental health issue we all suffer from. It's universal. It's everybody. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you come from. You worry. I'm sure you do. And I do too. And I want to say just three things, quite simple things. The first is there is plenty to worry about. I think it's good to acknowledge this, isn't it? In this world we live in, and these bodies we live in, there is plenty to worry about. We can worry about health. We can worry about family. We can worry about the future. We can worry about finances. We can worry about elderly parents. We can worry about school. We can worry about grades at school. We can worry about jobs, both about the jobs themselves or not having one. There's all kinds of things we can, in this broken world, worry about, be anxious about, be stressed about, even freak out over. And so I'm sure we're all in that same boat today, aren't we? We're all in the worry boat. And maybe even as I'm speaking, there's something on your mind that you are worried about. I'm quite sure that you could easily direct your mind to three or four things that would give you that, what someone has called that cold mashed potato feeling, that stomach churning feeling. Some of you will know the Peanuts cartoons, kind of passé now, you know, from some years ago, but Charlie Brown is always worrying. And he says to his friend Linus one time, "My stomach hates me," he says. He's always got this horrible knotted stomach. worried feeling inside. And I know that we're all familiar with this. And we do worry, don't we? We find it very, very hard not to worry. It seems very natural. We've kind of programmed ourselves over a lifetime to worry. And it's the kind of worry that sometimes paralyzes us, that immobilizes us, that means we can't actually get the things done that we need to do because we're so worried about things. Charles Spurgeon put it brilliantly. I'll maybe say this twice so you get it. He said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows as we might hope it would. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength." Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, its problems, its difficulties. It only empties today, now, of its strength. So I find that as I worry about things, of course we should be concerned about things. There's a line there, isn't there, between concern, being legitimately concerned about things, and pushing over into worry. And worry is that kind of distraction, that paralysis, that means that we really can't give our proper attention to things that we need to be thinking about. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it only empties today of its strength. And the word that is used in the Bible, in the New Testament often, and certainly in Philippians 4 verse 6, is a word that means a divided mind. In Greek, merim, neo. Merim is the divided, neo is the mind, like nous. We have that word, don't we, meaning mind? Divided mind. And that's exactly what worry is. When you're worried about something, your mind is divided. You can't really give your full energy and attention to what you need to be thinking about. Your forces are scattered. You are divided. You are distracted. And that's the kind of thing that we're thinking about. James talks about being a double-minded man. Same idea, same word, I think. James 1, verse 8, I think. Double-minded man. So there is plenty in this crazy world to worry about, and we are weak human beings, of course. Our own bodies, as wondrous as they are, can be a source of worry for us too, as we worry about our own health. But what is also clear is that God does not want us to worry. He does not want his people to worry. This is clear, obviously, from Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. We take this to be the word of God. The word of God, especially for his people. For those who, according to the end of verse 7, are in Christ Jesus. Someone who's in Christ Jesus is a Christian. And so God does not want us to be paralyzed by worry. He does not want us to be distracted and divided and immobilized by worry. It also, I was listening to something this week, John Piper, he says that when Christians worry a lot, it doesn't make God look good because it looks like he can't be trusted to take care of us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, remember those verses, "Do not worry, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He's taking care of you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head." Apparently, the average figure is about 100,000, by the way, for hairs on the head. Apparently, blondes have a few more. I don't know why that is, but they are. And it's just an interesting fact. But actually, what he implies when he says he knows the hairs on your head, not only that he knows how many there are, but he cares for each one. That's how detailed his care is for us. That's how minutely he cares, how intimately he is concerned for us. And so we know that he does not want us to worry. The Lord Jesus does not want us to worry. And so he commands us again and again. Do you remember the words that are used 365 or 6 times in the Bible? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. They occur 306. I've seen both figures. I haven't counted them. I'm going with 366 because that's good for every day, even of a leap year. So do not fear, for I am with you. And quite a well-known Christian counselor called David Powlison says this is the most frequent command in the entire Bible. That's how important it is to God. That's how much he understands that we worry, that we fear, that we're fearful, anxious creatures. And he wants to address that. He does not want us to worry. And so he commands us, and I think it's a very gentle command. It's not a really sort of a strict, stern command. Some people ask, well, is worry a sin? Well, I think it is, but it's not the sort of sin that you bracket with the likes of greed or lying or gossip. Because I think when God addresses this sin, he does so very gently. Do not fear, for I am with you. And so he does not want us to be knocked out by worry. 1 Peter 5:7, we quoted at the beginning of the service, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. It's very gentle, but it's still a command, but it's a gentle command. Sometimes it's good to be told, isn't it? To really be told what someone wants. To very clearly told, I do not want you to worry. Do not be anxious. Matthew 6, do not worry, says Jesus. So those two points very quickly. And the last point, a bit more detail, of course. He provides a way out. And here, I guess, is the major passage in Philippians 4. There's a pathway here that he provides for us to escape not our problems, not our worries as such, but our worrying, our anxiety. He provides a way out or through, if you like, this quagmire, this maelstrom of anxious thoughts that we just get caught up in. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and here's the promise, and here's the consequence, here's the effect of that kind of real prayer with thanksgiving. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I've seen this passage so many times, but I've only really just noticed this little word, all understanding. Perhaps we'll say a bit about that in a minute. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a promise of strong and secure peace of mind and heart. And which of us doesn't want that? Which of us doesn't want peace of mind? You see, this isn't peace with God. That's absolutely fundamental. It's a basic in the Bible. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you must get, actually. Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not peace with each other. Again, very important. Live at peace with each other as far as it depends upon you, Romans 12. But this is peace inside. This is peace of heart and mind. And I think everybody's interested in that, because virtually everything you do, and everything you buy, and everything you get, and everything you go onto Amazon to buy, in some respect, is seeking this peace of mind, because we're such restless creatures, aren't we? And so we are seeking the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds. This is gold dust, isn't it? This is priceless. Everybody must be interested in this. I don't care if you're in school or in college or at work or in some other situation. You want this peace of heart and mind. And I think as we read that, do not be anxious about anything, we say, really? Is this really realistic? Is it really possible to have a life without anxiety? It seems like a leap year away, doesn't it? Like an infinity away from us. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry. But it is tied, of course, as so often, to a promise. There's a reason. And the reason is in the end of verse 5, the Lord is near. The Lord is near, therefore you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. Very similar to those, do not fear, for I am with you. So the promise of his presence with us and of his control of our lives is the big reason why we are not to fear. We are not to be anxious. We are not to worry. The Lord is near can mean two things, both in the original language and in English. It can mean he is close. He's nearby. He's close. This would fit with Psalm 145, for example. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's near. He's close. Someone I used to know used to say, if you could turn around quickly enough, he's so close, if you could turn around quickly enough, you'd see him. You wouldn't, but you know what I mean. He's very, very close. But it can also mean he's coming soon. It can mean he's close, and it can mean he's coming soon. That Jesus is returning soon. There's nothing else to happen, really, on God's calendar of events before the return of the Lord Jesus. It could happen any time. Anytime soon. Might happen in 1,000 years. Might happen today. We don't know when. He will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows. But the Lord is near. So these two things, that he is close to us and that he is coming soon, are meant to have an impact on our emotional life so that we can stop worrying. Now, I know it's not just as easy as flicking a switch. You say these things and there's the reason and then suddenly we have peace. No. We have to work at this, don't we? And so we work at this through prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, it's literally in all, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What is he describing here? Well, he's describing what I'd like to call real prayer. Real prayer. This piling up of phrases, do you see the phrases he uses? Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests or requests. Paul does this in other places, and by piling up the phrases, he's kind of saying, make sure you really pray. Make this real prayer. I think all of us know the difference. I think it was a bishop of Liverpool from years ago called J.C. Ryle who said, there's a difference between saying your prayers and praying, really praying. There is, isn't there? You can just say your prayers. It's kind of cursory, formal, but really praying, really digging down, really urgently calling on the Lord, crying out to him in the manner of the Psalms, for example. I cry out to the Lord for mercy. That's the kind of prayer that is getting this result. This is real prayer. It has depth. It has sincerity. It has engagement. It's really grabbing God by the lapel, if you like. It's wrestling with him. It's that kind of prayer. And it comes with thanksgiving. It comes with thanksgiving. Which can be challenging when you're feeling anxious. When you're feeling anxious about something, when you're feeling paralyzed by anxiety, it's really challenging, isn't it, to start saying thank you to God or to finding things that you can be thankful for. But it's a good thing to practice. It's a good thing to program yourself into. Here's a good example of that from a lady who was in a terrible depression. I'll just quote this to you. It's in a book called Live With Your Emotions. And the author quotes part of a letter from a woman who had run out of hope. She wrote, "A vile and ugly sin has dogged my way for years. My soul had been eclipsed in darkness. I began to feel I would never be set free from its grasp. Then one evening, in the midst of my despair, I felt the impulse to say, 'Thank you, God, anyway.' And for a moment, it was light. I said to myself, 'That must be the way.' I began to thank him more, and the light continued and grew. For a whole evening, I was relieved of my burden." She found some peace through thanksgiving. Thank you, God, anyway. All of these things going on in your life, all of these problems, all of these pressures, thank you, God, anyway. It's not easy, but it's a good thing to do. I think often of Paul and Silas in that jail cell in Acts 16. Do you remember before the Lord sent the earthquake and they were set free? and the jailer became a Christian. But I wonder how that praise in the prison, in that darkness, started. And I wonder if it was through gritted teeth. Thank you, God, anyway, you know. Well, we can find ourselves sometimes, we don't really feel thankful. I'm kind of happy that Philippians 4 verse 6 doesn't say with thankfulness. You don't necessarily have to have a thankful heart. That is the goal. But start with thanksgiving, with giving thanks until you begin to warm and feel. Let the emotions follow the thoughts, the actions, to feel thankful, to feel thankful with thanksgiving. So God has provided this way out for us through real prayer, real engagement with God, and through thanksgiving. Even when life is difficult and dark and depressing, stressful, we can start to look around us, to look up, to even, I think sometimes it can be helpful at the end of a day just to review the day and to notice those things, those moments where we have been blessed. Perhaps somebody said a kind word to you. You received some unexpected good news, you know, or just got something nice in the post or by email. And they're just those little things. Usually you can find 5 or 6 of those pretty easily. Just to build a habit of thanksgiving into your life. God promises great things for that. The peace of God. So let's appreciate how practical and down to earth this is. We're talking about the peace of God that transcends or passes or surpasses all understanding. I think the meaning of that must be that it's not really something you can explain. Now, to some extent, you can explain peace of mind if you reason yourself in a certain into a certain frame of mind. You can use various things like getting out into the fresh air. You can get some exercise. You know, there are things that you can explain, that you can make sense of, that you can understand, that can bring you some peace of mind. But this is something that is over and above that. You really cannot understand how on earth this person can be peaceful given all the pressures they're under and all the stresses they're experiencing. And there's a good example of this in a little book called Practical Prayer by Derek Prime. And I'll read some of this to you. Some of you will have heard of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher of in London, Westminster Chapel in the 20th century. And this is a story really about his wife who discovered, I think, this peace that passes understanding. And here's the story. Now, let me just give you the background. We mustn't overlook, he says, how practical and down-to-earth God's peace is. When Dr. and Mrs. Martin Lloyd-Jones served the church at Sandfields in Wales, their home was very close to the sea. I think I saw some pretty bad weather in Wales on the television last night, so perhaps a bit like that. The southwest gales blowing in from the sea could be terrifying, especially as disasters had occurred there in the past. Mrs. Lloyd-Jones tells her own story. One night when Martin was away, and I was alone with the baby, there was an exceptionally severe gale blowing in from the sea. And I lay beside myself with fear, tossing feverishly in my bed, full of terror and panic. If the tide came up Victoria Road, could I escape with the baby, out of the window, on the roof? At last, in sheer helpless despair, I got out of my bed and onto my knees, and I prayed, Lord, if it is all true, if you are really there and will answer my prayer, please give me peace. Sorry. Please give me peace and take all my fear away. It's a pretty simple prayer. If this is all true, if you're really there and will answer my prayer, please give me peace and take all my fear away. As I spoke, it all went away. My heart was flooded with perfect peace, and I never had any more fear of gales and tides. I was completely delivered and asleep in 2 minutes. Well, that's remarkable. A remarkable testimony, a remarkable recommendation to take it to the Lord in prayer. In helpless despair, she got on her knees and prayed such a simple prayer. The Lord does not require us to pray clever, complex prayers that ministers pray or whatever, or are able to pray. But just simple prayers, pleading with the Lord, please help, help. That was it, basically. The writer of the book, Practical Prayer, continues this way. Prayer tranquilizes the most perturbed mind. Irritated, overcome by trouble, the storm calms and the irritation is seen in perspective as we pray. Gives us a new perspective, a new way of looking at things as we pray, as we think these things through in the presence of God, and as we pray, as we bring them to Him, we realize afresh, He loves me, He cares for me, He's in control of my life. It's going to be all right. And then he speaks about a missionary in India called Henry Martin, a lonely young missionary, keenly aware that he wasn't going to see the young woman in England whom he loved, wrote, "I received a letter from Lydia today which renewed my pain, though it contained nothing but what I expected. Prayer was my only relief, and I found peace by casting my care on God. Prayer was my only relief, and I found peace by casting my care on God." There's the promise fulfilled. There's Philippians 4, 6 and 7 in action. Real prayer, real engagement with God, with thanksgiving, can lead to peace that passes understanding. Supernatural and strong, secure peace, guarding your heart and your mind. And just one last thought. And that is, that this anxiety that we so often experience, why is it even allowed by God? Why are we even put under so much pressure and stressed out? It must be part of His purposes for us. It must be part of His purposes for us as His people, to make us like Jesus Christ, to make us depend on Him, rely on Him, and experience something of His all-surpassing peace. Why not look at it that way? When you're anxious about something, some people put it this way, turn your cares into prayers. It's quite sort of cheesy, shall we say, but it sort of works. Turn your cares, all these things you're worried about, turn them into prayers. Turn them over to the Lord. Cast them on Him. Turn your cares into prayers. See anxiety and worry as an opportunity to experience more of God, more of His grace, more of His peace. So anxiety can be a great opportunity for God to work in our lives. That gnawing, that horrible, that stomach-churning anxiety that all of us experience by His grace can be that opportunity. And please don't forget, I think it probably is my very last thought, that prayer here, and I think elsewhere in the Bible, is not just prayer on your own. Paul has in mind praying together with other Christians. That's what the early Christians, the first Christians, did, and that's what we're to do too, isn't it? We're to pray together. Sometimes praying together, I think, is somehow that much more powerful. Sometimes very hard to pray on your own. You don't feel like it, but with someone else, it's that much easier, and they sort of carry the burden with you, and you work together on prayer, and you think of something, and they think of something, and then you come back and think of something else. And so it's not just praying on your own. It's praying together that brings peace, that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. Well, I hope that you will take this wonderful, let me get it back, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, 4 to 7 if you like, memorize it, take it to heart, take it to the Lord in prayer, bring it to bear upon your life, practice it on your own, in your own room, or outdoors as you're taking a walk, and practice it Practice it with other Christians too. Practice it with brothers and sisters. But this is worth, well, they used to say on the muster card, this is priceless, right? The peace of God which transcends all understanding. What if you had that? What if you had that peace of mind today, now? Wonderful, for our restless hearts. This man, Paul, he knew about trouble. He knew about problems. He wasn't talking out of an ivory tower somewhere. He knew all about conflict. He knew about being whipped. And he knew about pain. This is real. But in the midst of all of that, it wasn't because God had taken all of those things away and given him an easy life. It was in the midst of that life that he found this peace that passes understanding. God is holding it out to you today, saying, here it is. You can have this. This is my gift to you. Here's the pathway. May God give us grace to take the pathway and to receive the peace. Let's pray. Father, we find these verses, certainly I do, wonderful and encouraging, yet also kind of tantalizing, because we know how often our hearts are full of anxious thoughts. And we feel so distracted and divided and paralyzed by these anxious thoughts. We so long for your peace. Grant, our Father, through this service today, through our prayer today, our prayer on our own and our prayer together, grant to us, we pray, this beautiful gift of peace that transcends all understanding. May it guard securely our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.